And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, and I hope you're having a wonderful day. And always ask this, how many of you got breakfast in bed? Any mothers? No? Nobody, huh? We're slipping. Huh? You served? He did? You served him breakfast in bed today?
Every morning.
Every morning. Does he ring a little bell or? Amen, Mike. That's good. That's what we need more of. Well, anyway. Somehow, though, Joyce, I just can't even imagine that. All right. Lesson number 13, the ascension of a saint. We are taking verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. As a hint of the rapture, the next event, as we look at eschatology, and the next event, the rapture of Christians, rapture of the church. And so we've been talking about that, and it's hard to believe it would take that long to get through verse 1 and part of 2, and yet it does. So if you need lesson 13, raise your hand, please. Anyone needing lesson 13? All right, right over here, I believe. One. Dahlia is the only one. Don't see anybody else. And our memory verse is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We did kind of go outside of Revelation for our memory verse, but it's a good verse to have memorized, one to be strengthened with. And God said to read it because it's comforting. And it is, of course, a verse dealing with the rapture. So let's go ahead and we'll say it together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Father, thank you for the time we can spend today in your word. Please bless our study, open our hearts, guide us into the truth of the scripture, and make us different because of what we learned today. And I pray it will apply not only today in our lives, but throughout our week. And that we'll grow as Christians and be what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The ascension of a saint. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and I think, again, a hint of the rapture. We deal with seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, and dealing with their works, dealing with how God commended them or how God condemned them, either one. And then all of a sudden in chapter 4, we have John vanishing. He goes to heaven, and he is transported again. The word rapture means to transport from one place to another. And again, if you look up and you do a search for the word rapture in the Bible, you won't find it. That word is not there. We have used that word as Christians simply to explain this transport that we just quoted in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And then really what took place with John here, a rapture took place. We gave examples last week of Old Testament examples of Enoch and Elijah who were transported just miraculously, and again, not through death, but just raptured up, transported into heaven, as, again, John was here. John didn't die. John was immediately, somehow, he was in the Spirit, and he was in heaven, and he sees the throne and all of that. So this little portion, again, I believe, is a hint of the rapture. We said, number one, that we gave that as a type of the rapture. And then number two, we started on the time of removal. And again, it's very important. Time is important as we think about it. It's why I said that the next event is the rapture of the church in eschatology. Eschatology simply means the study of last days or last things. And when we talk about the second coming of Christ and the order and everything, as a pre-millennial, pre-trib rapture believer, I believe the rapture is next. It comes before the tribulation. It comes before the millennium, the 1,000-year millennium the Bible talks about. And so the time of removal is very, very important. And again, we have this idea in chapter 4 that, and I've written down four reasons why I think it's why we're removed. Why is the church removed? Why do we spend two chapters dealing with all these seven churches, and then all of a sudden we don't talk about the churches anymore until later on toward the end of the Bible in chapter 19. So again, it is. I don't think it's a coincidence. I don't think there is any such thing with God. God has a plan and a purpose for everything, and so we're dealing with churches. Churches are doing their thing. They're serving. They're working. They're commended. They're condemned. God is exhorting them to keep going and to stay true, to stay faithful, and all of that is going on. And then, just like that, I mean, all of a sudden now, no more churches. Now, and the exciting thing about that is exactly how the rapture is going to be. I mean, we're going to be busy. We're going to be active. We're going to be running our buses. We're going to be soul winning. We're going to be having our church services. We're going to be having mother-daughter banquets. We're going to have vacation Bible schools. And all these things are going to be happening. And then all of a sudden, boom, nothing. Because we'll be gone. And so at least those of us who are saved are going to be gone. And the rest can stay back and do all those things. Anyway, but you won't. So again, I believe it's a hint. And so John says, you know, after this, after dealing with these churches, after going through these letters that are written by the Lord to the churches, after this, he says, I looked and behold a door, and the door's open in heaven, and he hears a voice, and it sounds like a trumpet. Come up hither, I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately, I mean, it's like that. I was in the Spirit, and there he is. So he goes from the Isle of Patmos, and he's in the Spirit, and all of a sudden he's there again, the idea of the rapture. Now, the time of removal is something we're looking about, and we talked about this. John, obviously, is removed so that he can see some things. Again, he is talking about Jesus coming again. That is what Revelation's all about. And so he is going to see some things so he can explain or he can talk about those things. He hears things and he wants to talk about what he hears and what he sees and all of that. And so he's going to be he is removed. And so I just wrote down four things as to why would we be removed during the rapture. Why is that significant? And by the way, it is very, very significant. Number one, we started on this last week. We will be removed because to prepare us. We are taken out of here to be prepared, to prepare us. That's why we're removed. We are the army in Revelation 19:14. Again, the second coming of Christ. And again, don't get mixed up. The rapture is not the second coming of Christ. The rapture is in the clouds. Second coming of Christ, he comes to this earth. And the armies are following him in Revelation 19:14. And we're those armies. We're in that force. And I say force, we really don't do much. He does it all. But we're the army. And so so we are being prepared. And we started on this last week, or talked about this last week. Two things are actually taking place. One of those things, as far as our preparation is concerned, we are going through the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, which, again, is not a judgment of sin. You, if you're saved, your sins will never, you'll never answer for your sins, ever. It will not take place. And because our sins they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are no more. We don't have to answer. Praise the Lord, and what a blessing that is. But the judgment seat of Christ is a place where rewards are given out, and all of our works are placed in the fire, and gold, silver, precious stones remain. Wood, hay, stubble burns. And so if you have works that are not right works, and they're sinful works or whatever works, whatever you did with your life, whatever we did, those things all burn up. You certainly are not going to be rewarded for any of those things. But that which you did that was right, that which we do in obedience to the Lord, that remains. And according to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 through 15, which we talked about, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:10, which we talked about, and 1 Corinthians 3, those works then that remain, we receive rewards for. And praise the Lord. I mean, it'll be an exciting time. It'll be a wonderful time. And eventually we will cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus as our way of saying, thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Again, emphasis at the judgment seat on our works. Emphasis to the seven churches was on their works. I know thy works. He said, I know thy works. Why? Because he's accounting. He is keeping track of our works. And I know thy works. What are you doing? And again, the challenge should always be to each and every one of us, what are we doing? You know, nowadays it's always, well, how do we feel? It's all we think about anymore. Well, I don't feel so good. I don't feel this. I don't feel that. And what it ought to be is, and again, all we have to do is look at the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. I know thy works. He doesn't say, I know how you feel. He doesn't say, I understand, you know, you're frail. He says, I know your works. What are we doing? What works are we doing? And that is the important thing. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I promise you, it'll be important. I guarantee. I like to tell the story, and I can tell there's so many stories like this. But the one that stands out to me was a elementary contest we had years ago when our church in Indiana, we were having our Christian school was involved, kind of like we do the fine arts here, and so there was a contest with all kinds of fine arts and things, and we had one young lady. She was fourth or fifth grade, and she was really good. She was an artist. She could paint and all that kind of stuff, and so she entered this contest, but she didn't do it. We kept asking her, "Have you got your painting done? Have you got your painting done? You know, what's going on? Why don't you get your painting?" "Well, you know, I'm too busy with this. I'm too busy with that." You know how it is. And so finally, I mean, it's like the day before. You know, how's your paint? "Oh, I'm going to do it tonight." Well, there were specifications what you had to do. You had to, you know, paint the picture. You had to put it in a frame. Everything had to be done just right. And you know, we're thinking, oh, there's no way. So sure enough, that morning came. And her and her mom come up and said, "Look, she got this done, but she didn't get everything done the way it was supposed to be, and so she's just not going to go." And I said, "Yes, she is going to go." And I told the mom, I said, "She needs to go." She said, "Oh, she's going to be embarrassed." I said, "She needs to be embarrassed." And sure enough, she pulled out her painting, and it was a nice little painting, and it could have been so well done, but she didn't have a frame or anything, and so it just rolled up. And I'll never forget, she had to unroll it, and she held it out there. And I said, "Well, here, lay it in my hand." She goes, "Well, I can't because it'll roll up." I said, "Oh, you didn't get a frame, huh?" And her face got beet red. And sure enough, all those paintings were displayed. And, I mean, everything's out in the open for everybody to see. And all these paintings, and they were real nice ones. Her painting was probably as good as any of them, but it was kind of rolling up on the sides, and it didn't have a frame. And she was so embarrassed, she didn't even want to go in the room. And, you know, I think about our works, and I think about how, you know, the song, "I wish I had given him more." You know, what is the display? What is the judgment seat all about? It's completely, totally about what you do. What you do. That's all. Now, again, it's not a time to brag. It's not a time to, you know, look at me. Here's what I did. It's not that at all. Because we take the rewards and we cast them at the feet of Jesus, thanking him. But we'll all wish we'd have done more. There is absolutely no question about that. So we are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's some things going to be happening as far as that. That preparation time, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Go there. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Again, why remove us now? Number one, to prepare us. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, we're the army, all right? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, amen, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So the dead shall be raised incorruptible, at least the bodies will be, and they'll have glorified bodies. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's us, must put on immortality, that's eternal life. That is, we're going to be changed, we're going to be different, we're going to have a glorified body as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be changed. Now, again, this army in Revelation 19, it's not like any army you've ever seen before, and we're going to be changed into that army. We are going to be, God is going to do the work that is going to be done. And again, it's like John here, this little hint of the rapture. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit. The glorified body of Jesus Christ is a spiritual body. We know that because the disciples are all gathered together, and the door being shut, Jesus appeared. You know, what did he do? He walked through the door. How did he get out of the tomb? He walked through the tomb. He passed right through it, you know. We're going to be changed. We're going to have glorified body. Can you imagine a glorified body? I mean, we were talking, the clicks, we were talking about yard work pains. You know, when you're not used to doing things and you get in different positions, you think, oh, I ought to be able to do this. And you are able to do it. And then the next day comes. You know, what a blessing, that glorified body. You know, no aches, no more pains, no more arthritis, no more problems, no more catches here, catches there. No more breathing problems, none of that, you know. What a blessing that's going to be to have that glorified body. It's not a body like this body. It's not a sinful body like this body. It's a glorified body. It's a body that won't be tempted with sin. It's a body that will have no sin. It will have no sinful effect. Wow. You know, we'll all have teeth and hair, and I don't know. I kind of think men will all lose their hair, so they'll have perfect heads. Isn't that right, Mike? It's kind of, yeah, we kind of lean that way, but wow. And so we're going to be changed. And the dead shall rise first. The corruptible changes into incorruptible. And the mortal, we which are alive and remain, will our mortal becomes immortality. In other words, we're not going to die. That's why I'm praying for the rapture. You know, amen. I mean, I'd rather go with the rapture. It just seems better to me. Plane crash, that seems painful, right? Tornado, that just doesn't seem, you know, that just something about that bothers me. All the other options, car wrecks and all, that just doesn't, you know, I'm not excited about those kind of things. Rapture, that sounds good. I mean, John just simply says, I was here and then I was there. Do you like that idea? No ambulance, no doctors. No hospitals, none of that kind of stuff. Just, I was there. That seems like the best thing to me. But again, we don't have a choice in that. But we're getting prepared, all right? So we're taken out to be prepared. 7-year tribulation on the earth, 7 years of us in heaven, which will have the judgment seat of Christ, will be changed, we'll have a glorified body, 7 years to prepare us. Why else? What's another reason? Number two is to present us. Not only are we getting prepared, but we are being presented. There is going to be a celebration. Amen. And Revelation 19:7 tells us about that. Turn to there. Again, you say, well, we'll be there one of these days. Well, one of these days. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Amen. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so we're not only going to be prepared, but we're going to be presented at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That all takes place while the tribulation. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to go through the tribulation. I want to go to the judgment seat. I want to be in that marriage supper. I love that. I think Phyllis called me and asked me about the marriage supper. And she said something about it. And I said, well, she said something about what are we going to do? And I said, it's a supper. Glory to God. Amen. It's a glorified body. What's that mean? That means you can eat anything. Jesus did, and it stayed. You know, I always think about that glorified body passing through a door, passing through a stone, passing through a mountain, whatever it passes through. But the food, when he ate food with his disciples, it all stayed. In other words, he didn't eat it, and it just dropped. It stayed. I don't understand all of it, and don't know how that all works, but I just know the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to be eaten. Amen. I'm imagining all the stuff, and we're not going to be worried about gaining weight. We're not going to worry about diabetes. We're not going to worry about our doctor and facing him someday. We're not going to ever have to worry about the scale again. Amen. Do you hate the scale? Do you hate it at the doctor's office? Huh? Do you try to take everything off modestly before you get on the scale? You know, they just say, get on the scale. I'm kicking shoes off, you know, taking coat off, undoing tie, trying to, you know, and they just say, just get on the scale. And then they're doing that thing, and I'm going, you know, move it that way, move it that. But anyway, not going to have to worry about that. Praise God. But the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride is the church, the groom is the Lord. And it's a spiritual union of and a great picture of a husband and a wife and a marriage. It is on purpose. Amen. And go to Ephesians 5. Here's what it pictures. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. And all of this has taken place while the tribulation is taking place here. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The perfect picture of a husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get a better, you know, husbands come and say, well, what am I supposed to do? I said right here, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. You cannot get a better picture of what the husband is supposed to do. You say, but in my mind, I see my husband with his nasty old white t-shirt and his dirty old sweats, and he's laying around eating chips and drinking tea and commanding me to come and run to him. Okay, I don't necessarily think that's wrong all the time, but I think, again, the idea is Christ loved the church. He gave himself. In other words, it should be, honey, you sit down, and you have some chips, and you have some tea, and let me fan you. You like that, don't you, Phyllis? Tell Daryl. Amen? But it's not necessarily like that. But the whole idea is he gave himself. And, you know, we like ourselves way too much. Don't we, fellas? No guy is going to amen that. None, till your wife elbows you. But we do like ourselves too much. And yet, Christ gave himself for the church. Again, Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. And Christ made it possible for this to take place. Why? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And when we are presented to the groom, that is what we will be in heaven's glory, with our glorified bodies all made possible by the Lord Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins. How can you be white? How can you be holy? How can you be pure? Well, there's only one way. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. And we will be pure as we are presented to him. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that is exactly how we will be presented to him as the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Can you imagine sinlessness? I remember running my first time when I, right after I got saved, and I was working at RCA, and one of the supervisors there was, he had heard that I was a Christian. They were starting to call me preacher boy. I was very, very, very rough and young as a Christian. But I wasn't ashamed, and I guess that's why they called me preacher boy. But anyway, this one supervisor, he was a younger man, probably 30 or so, and he was one of the supervisors there, and he told me, he said he went to such Nazarene church, and he said, have you ever heard of sinless perfection? And I said, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. And he said, well, he said, I'm sinlessly perfect. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, we believe that, you know, you can reach a point in your Christianity where you no longer sin. I said, wow. I probably said, far out, dude. You know, because I was still pretty rough. And I've reached that point in my spiritual growth, and you ought to try to get there. Well, you know, I'm looking at myself, and I'm thinking, wow, I am a long way from there. Wow. By the way, that was a long, long time ago, and I'm still a long way from there. But it was funny because he told me that, and so I started watching him. And he did some things that were wrong. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Didn't you tell me that you're perfect? He said, yeah, that was just a mistake. I said, oh, now I get it. So we'll just call all of our sins boo-boos. Right. Anyway, but you know what? When we get to heaven, we won't have to. We will be. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? No wrong thoughts. No nastiness. You'll never be nasty again. Won't you be glad that you're not nasty? And won't you be glad when you're not miserable? I mean, just everything's bad. You know, I had a day like that last week. It was like, oh man, I just need to go hide somewhere. You know, just get in a room somewhere, lock the door. But in heaven, we won't have to worry about that. Look at Revelation 19:14 again. See, every now and then we go way back to the back of Revelation just to get you hungry for several years from now when we actually get there in our study. Revelation 19 and verse 14, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. And that's why we're taken out to prepare us and to present us a glorious church. So again, 7 years, we'll be having the judgment seat of Christ. 7 years, we'll be having the marriage supper of the Lamb. All while the tribulation is taking place on this earth, as we deal with the tribulation, as we deal with the seals and the vials poured out and the just unbelievable things that will happen on this earth, I'll be honest with you, you will be thrilled that you're not going to be part of that. I'm thrilled that I'm not going to be part of that. Why? Remove us now. Number one, to prepare us. Number two, to present us. Number three, to protect us. To protect us. We're taken out before tribulation. Ushers, if you will come, we'll go ahead and receive an offering. Romans 5 and verse 9. Many, many verses talk about this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. To protect us. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath. Now I understand, we're saved from the wrath of hell, I understand, and from his wrath, but we are also spared from his wrath being poured out on this earth. That's tribulation, is the wrath of God being poured out on Israel. And God is dealing with Israel. And you study your Old Testament, God deals with Israel over and over and over again. And in the book of Daniel, as we studied that, we realized that there is a week left of God dealing with Israel. And you say, well, we're not Jews. We're not Israel. We could be here and do fine. Oh, no, you don't understand. Israel and everybody associated with Israel, everybody on the earth, the tribulation is a terrible terrible time of God's wrath. And God's wrath is not associated with Christians. Why? Because of the blood of his son. God is not wrathful towards you and I. There is no reason for him to be wrathful. You say, yeah, but I still mess up and I still sin and I still do wrong and I still and the blood of his son covers that sin. And praise the Lord for that. We are not going to experience the wrath of God as a Christian ever. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, you say, well, yeah, but he chastens me. And you know what? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You are not getting the wrath of God when you're getting chastened. You're getting the love of God. Are you all with me here? You say, well, when I spank my kids, I'm not answering for how carnal you might be when you spank your kids. I'm telling you, God's never carnal. When God chastens me, it's not his wrath, it's his love. And by the way, when you chasten your children, it should never be your wrath either. It should be your love. If you're so angry that it's your wrath, you need to walk away and deal with it later on. Amen. Help me out here. It's Mother's Day. Amen. Honestly, it amazes me. I see parents, especially children are fighting or children are loud and they're angry, whatever, you know. And a mom will yell and scream at her child and say, why are you so angry? You shouldn't be so angry. That's not right. And I'm going to beat the fire out of you. And it's like, but you, if you look in the mirror, you'll see why your daughter is so angry. All right. Not going over well. Okay. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. Another verse, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Preacher, how do you know we're going to be taken out before the tribulation? Well, because the Bible tells me so. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed to wrath from God. Back to Revelation 3 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 3, one of the letters to one of the churches that we already studied. But again, I remind you of what it says. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And again, we are taken out not only to prepare us and to present us, but also to protect us. Kind of like Enoch was removed before the flood. The flood was not for Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Enoch loved God. What was the flood for? Well, the people turned against God. And so Enoch was removed before the flood. Like Lot. Lot is not necessarily a picture of the rapture, but the principle is true. Lot was removed. And the angels came and they gave Lot an opportunity to escape Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven. And so, again, that principle is true throughout Scripture and certainly true in the area of God's wrath. God is never going to express his wrath to Christians. He's going to remove us. And so to protect us is another reason why. And then the fourth reason, I believe, under the time of removal is we're removed before the tribulation to promote the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2. And this is something that, again, it should cause you to think a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's a good passage dealing with end times. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And again, he will be revealed during the tribulation, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And of course, Satan has proclaimed that before. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. By the way, it does already work, believe me. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that, I believe, refers to the Holy Spirit of God. And he is going to be taken out of the way. Now, and then the Bible says, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, and I'll get to that in a minute, but again, to promote the tribulation, we're removed. Well, who is removed with us? I hear people, the Holy Spirit, he's in us. You know, the world, honestly, they just don't understand. They get rid of the Christians. Get rid of the Christians. Can you imagine if you got rid of the Christians? Not that we're great by any means, but he who dwells in us is great. And he's holding everything back. Do you understand? It's the laws of the land. Thou shalt. Why is there a law against murder? Because God said, thou shalt not kill. That's the only reason. You know, man would just kill man. And man does when they don't believe in God. They have no reason not to. Who says I can't kill this person? Who says unless God says it, why would people not do whatever they want to do? And so when the Holy Spirit is removed because he dwells in us, that influence is gone. You know, there still is a strong Christian influence in the world. But when we're gone, can you imagine? Honestly, I just cannot imagine. And so literally one of the worst things that happens on the face of this earth, and I don't say this in a cocky way at all, not at all, but one of the worst things that happen, I mean the judgments are all bad, but one of the worst things that's going to happen in this world is Christians will be removed. And our influence, the Holy Spirit's influence, will be gone from this earth. And you know, the Bible says, for this cause, talking about these who rejected the Lord and that, it says in verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And you know, when you think about all the Christians being gone like that, all of a sudden Berean Baptist Church, you know, the first Sunday after the tribulation starts, our buses aren't running. First Sunday after the tribulation, there's no church service going on here. First Sunday after the tribulation, there's nobody out knocking. Or first Saturday after tribulation, there's nobody out knocking on doors. I mean, you think about that, and you know, it's going to get people's attention. There'll be car wrecks. There'll be planes falling out of the sky. It'll be. It's hard even to imagine, but that lie is not going to be opposed by those who have the Holy Spirit of God, because we're gone, and it will spread like wildfire. Look right now, even now, how fast false things spread. Now. I mean, the news, you don't even know. You don't know who to trust. I hear people say all the time, well, I read it on the internet, and I look at them like, you've got to be kidding me. Like you should trust that? And yet people do. And I got news for you. When we're gone, the Holy Spirit is truth. It's gone. I mean, honestly, okay, you think about it. You have neighbors you've witnessed to. We all have people we've witnessed to. We've talked to them about the Lord and tried to get them saved and spent lots of time going through the plan of salvation with them and all that, and maybe you've shown them a rapture picture, or you've talked to them about how the Lord's coming and all that. And in your mind, and I know there's cute little stories out there, well, I'm going to leave behind, you know, something that tells about the rapture, and I'm gone because the rapture took me and gives them the plan of salvation, all this kind of stuff. But you have to understand, and it seems like, you know, we're gone. Now, those people are going to be looking for us, and they're going to know immediately, oh, that had to be the rapture. They were right all along. But they're not going to believe that. They're not going to believe it. That's what God says. They're going to believe the lie, whatever's told. Don't know what that'll be. How long ago was it? A group of people in the name of religion, they all got together and said spaceship was going to take them. They were all going to die, and they were going to rendezvous with some spaceship on some star or something like that. You say, preacher, intelligent people don't believe that stuff. 20-some of them did. I don't know if they were all stupid or what, but 20-some believed it. What about the bunch that went down with Jim Jones? I mean, that was a long, long time ago. Some, you know, I said that the other day with a bunch of teenagers, and they just looked at me. Really? Who's he? You know, and it's, you know, you say, well, yeah, but those, you know, they must all been, no, they were intelligent. They were college graduates, some of them. People believe what they want to believe. And the believing the lie is going to be so much simpler when there's no truth left, because we're gone. Something to think about. And I ponder these things all the time. But it literally, the taking out of Christians, to me, is one of the big parts of the tribulation that people don't even think about. Oh, if we could just get rid of all the Christians, everything would be great. Oh, yeah, yeah. We could, you know, the place could be Muslim. And then, you know, then it's going to be true. You talk about force-feeding religion, we get accused of that all the time. You know, well, you're brainwashing the children and all this. You know, you get accused of all those kind of things. No, brainwashing is when you hold a sword to somebody's neck and say, now, if you don't say what I tell you to say, I'm cutting off your head. Yeah, we've never done that I know of. Now, there are things go on. No, I'm just kidding. But we don't do stuff like that. In fact, we know you can't do that. A person can't be forced to be saved. Amen? Hey, hello? All right, just want to make sure we're out there. Well, it's Mother's Day. We got to take a break. But anyway, it's good stuff, good stuff. I praise the Lord. The rapture's next. I really believe that. Now, things are going to happen. It may not be 100 years. Maybe 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But it's next, and it's exciting to think about. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you again for the word, and thank you that we could study it. Apply it to our lives now. Work in our hearts. Help us to think on these things. Meditate on them throughout the week. And Lord, we just look for your coming in Jesus' name.